Selecting elders is what is on our slide this morning as our introduction slide. And you'll notice that underneath that it says four lessons. Some time ago, our elders requested that we consider men that might be among our midst privately. That you think about men that you might think would be qualified to be and to serve as elders, and that you were to dwell upon that, to pray about that, to think about that, not really to do anything else other than to think and to ponder about that. This is kind of the second step in the process that our elders have laid out, in the process of attempting to determine if there are men that are in our midst that might be qualified and might be willing to serve as elders. And so in reference to that, they have laid out for us four lessons that they have asked that I would prepare and would help us to be ourselves better prepared, to be able to look out among us, and more things for us to think about in reference to selecting men that might be qualified and willing to serve as elders. Our study will be talking about the organization of the local church. That will be our study this morning. We will then talk about the work of the elders, the qualifications of the elders, and then we'll talk about the congregation's responsibility to the elders. So needless to say, in this morning's lesson, there may be things that, well, why didn't you cover that? That's going to be covered in that lesson. Well, why didn't you think about that? I thought about that, but that's going to be covered in the third lesson. And so if we get to the end and I haven't covered anything or covered what you thought needed to be covered, well, certainly let me know and we'll attempt to cover that. That if you think would be helpful for you in determining what men might be qualified or something that you would like to see a study on in reference to this, well, then absolutely please let me know. Our lessons coincide, obviously. You may have caught on to that. That we've decided to, the elders have decided to start this series today because it coincides with our lessons that we're studying in our Bible class. We just covered organization of the local church. We didn't cover everything, obviously, in that lesson that we're going to cover today. And some of the things that we covered Wednesday night, we will cover again this morning. But there's nothing wrong in recovering or re-looking at or repeating sometimes things that we have looked at. And so there will be a little bit of repetition, if you will, but not a whole lot, I don't believe. When it comes to the matter of the organization of the Lord's church, I think it's good for us, just as we did on Wednesday night, for us to understand what it is that we are talking about. Number one, what it is that we're talking about in reference to organization. And so we use the same definitions that we used Wednesday night. The way in which the different parts of something are combined or arranged. American Heritage Dictionary says that it is a group of persons organized for a particular purpose. An association or a business is the illustration that's used there. And so we've got different parts. We've got different, in our situation, we have different people that are being combined, that are being arranged, that are being organized in a way that will allow them to accomplish a purpose. There's something that God wants us to do. Now, we talked about this Wednesday night, but that this concept of organization is applied only to the local church. To make sure that we recognize, the word church or the word ecclesia is used in two different ways in God's Word. Thayer says that it is the whole body of Christians scattered throughout the earth. Collectively, all who worship and honor God in Christ in whatever place they may be. So Diotti said, it denotes the New Testament community of the redeemed in its twofold aspect. First, all who were called by and to Christ in the fellowship of His salvation, the church worldwide of all times. I like his definition a little better just because it encompasses the Lord's church at all times, not just presently. He recognizes that the word is universal, not just universal in its present application of those currently living, but universal of all of those that may have lived and been in fellowship with God. But then it's also used secondarily to an individual church. Now, we've made the statement that this is applied only to the local church. I want to suggest to you this morning that when we speak about organization, organization does not and in fact cannot be used universally when we speak about the universal church. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 22 and through 24, just that's mainly to get the context of that. 23 is the verse we want to look at. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. The church universal, all of those who have ever been in fellowship with God, the Hebrew writer says, and he's trying to impress upon them the fact that, look, what you have become a part of is not what you're trying to go back under. You're thinking back to the old law. You're thinking back to the physical temple. You're thinking back to Jerusalem. You're thinking back to all of that represented. And you're thinking back to your enrollment. Enrollment was very important in the first century, not just to a Jew. It's very important to a Jew because enrollment meant you followed your genealogy and you knew who you were related to. You knew your rights as a Jew. And a lot of times, at least in the Old Testament, that was tied to property because your family was given this land, your tribe was given this land, and your family and that tribe was given this land. You remember that's when Ahab attempted to buy the vineyard from Naboth, and he says, I can't sell you what God has given me. I can't do that. And so to be enrolled in something was important. But it wasn't just with the Jews that it was important. It was important to be enrolled in cities, especially for taxation purposes. You remember when Jesus was born. Why were Joseph and Mary traveling? Because there was a census. And they had to go back to the city that they were enrolled in. And so what the Hebrew writer is doing is he's taking a concept that they're familiar with and says, look, you know the idea of enrollment. You know the importance of enrollment. It doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. You know the importance of that. I'm telling you, your enrollment is not here. Your enrollment is in heaven. In fact, the Bible talks about the fact that this enrollment, actually, this you've come to be a part of the church of the living God that's enrolled in heaven. This enrollment is actually in the book of life, is where this is recorded. And the book of life records names of those who are currently, right now, on earth. If you're a member of the Lord's body, then you are in the book of life as we speak. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5, to encourage the church in Sardis that they needed to do better, he says, he who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life. What does that mean? If I'm not going to erase his name in the book of life, where is his name now? In the book of life. You're in the book of life right now, in fellowship with me. I have your name there. You're a part of my church. But if you don't repent, I will erase that name. These were people that weren't dead. They were alive. They were alive on the earth. They were enrolled in heaven. Their names were in the book of life. They were a member of the universal body of Christ. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, indeed, true companion, I ask also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers. And where are their names? They are right now. As they work in wherever field that Paul has sent them and wherever they might be, right now, currently alive, their names are in the book of life. And so, yes, when we think about the universal church, it's those individuals who are in fellowship with God, who are enrolled in heaven, whose names are in the book of life, but it also references those who have left this earth and who have died. Go to Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13. Revelation 14 and verse 13. He's speaking of these individuals who have been sacrificed, these individuals who have given their lives in service unto God. Their life on this earth is over. I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. Remember, these were people that had death hanging over their heads. They had the threat of persecution, and that persecution might end in their death. And so that John is saying, look, that's not a bad thing. Yeah, but we might die, but we might be killed. We might be crucified. We might be burned at the stake. That's fine. Don't you recognize that those who die in the Lord, in fellowship with the Lord, that they are blessed? And the Spirit confirmed that. Because now they have rest from their labors and their deeds do follow them. But here are people who are dead. Blessed are the dead. They've died. Now they died in fellowship with the Lord, but they're dead. When you look in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12 in the great judgment scene, notice that this book of life that judges all isn't just for those who were alive presently. In fact, he said, I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged from the things that were written in the books according to their deeds. One's existence on this earth doesn't alter one's standing in the book of life. If you're alive here, if you're dead, if you die, that doesn't mean, now this the book of life thing is only applicable to those who are on this earth. No, you may, while you're on this earth, you may have your name erased from the book of life. But when you die, if you die and you die in the Lord, your deeds will follow you all the way to the judgment and your name will be written in the book of life. This is why Paul could tell the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16, when they were concerned about their brethren who had died and Jesus hadn't returned, he said, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of the God, and the dead in Christ will rise. Those who have had their names written in the book of life aren't going to miss out on anything. So this enrollment in the book of life, it's recorded while you're on the earth. It's still there after leaving the earth. And so if we're going to organize this universal church, then how does one organize members who reside in two completely different realms? The realm of the dead and the realm of the living. How do you organize members when some are still alive and some have died and died in the Lord? And so there is no way that the Bible references this matter of trying to organize the universal church. But throughout the religious world today, that is exactly the opposite of what we see. Churches have attempted to maintain some type of universal organization. Whether you're talking about the Catholic Church, as we recognize the Pope, the Cardinals, the Archbishops, priests, deacons, and then finally you had the laity. Or, quite common in our area, the Mormon Church. You thought the Catholic Church was confusing in their organization of their universal body. You had the first presidency, and then you have the Quorum of the 12. You had the first Quorum of the 70, the second Quorum of the 70. You had the third Quorum, the presiding bishop. Well, you can read the rest of that. That's their universal organization of their church. The Nazarene Church isn't much better in reference to how that they have organized. The Methodist Church isn't much better in the way in which that they have attempted to organize, in which you see the local church, and yet they're a part of a general conference. And from this conference, You find various arrows going in various relationships. And yet none of that is found in God's Word in reference to the universal church. Because when we talk about a relationship in the universal church, it is a relationship, it is not an organization. When we see that, there is no universal church. All that we see in God's Word is that Jesus is the head of the church, the body. That's it. We see that Jesus is the king of the kingdom. That's it. We see that Jesus is the high priest of the priesthood. He is the vine of the branches. He is the shepherd of the sheep. He's the bridegroom of the bride. That's it. There's no organization of that. It's just a relationship of Jesus with His people, those who are in fellowship with Him. And so there is no organization then. But it does raise two questions. So what then is the relationship between local congregations? Now, I don't want to go too far with that, because that's not really the scope of what we're attempting to do this morning in reference to what the point of our lessons are. But secondly is, well, what is the organization then within a local congregation? What is the relationship? And the only reason that I bring that up is because most individuals, when they think universal, when they think the Methodist Church universally across the world, well, that's all of those Methodist congregations have got to be organized in some way. They've got to have some kind of relationship with one another. All of the Catholic churches have got to have some kind of relationship with one another. And so the question then is, okay, well, you're saying that there's no universal organization for all of these churches under whatever banner and denomination that they might be living. Then what is the relationship between various local congregations? And then once we determine that, what's the organization within a local congregation? Well, to our first question in reference to what is the relationship between local congregations, I find it interesting that in some material that Brother Jeff Asher did, I thought he laid it out better than anyone else that I had seen, especially in reference to seeing the parallel structure of what some of our brethren have done and how that is exactly the same structure of denominationalism. What is the relation of most churches in a denomination today? Well, what brings them together and what brings the modern Protestant denomination together is the fact that in all of these churches, why they are related is because they are all a member of an association. Now, basically what we're looking at is their universal organization. Now, we've already seen there's no such thing as that. And so in Protestant denomination, you have all of these churches being a member, sending delegates, sending funds, and from that association, a great deal of their work is accomplished, even to the point of who may be coming and preaching, who will be, in their term, pastor. Whether it be an association, whether it be a synod, whether it be a convention, whether it be a conference, you call it what you want to call it. Every denomination has their own term they use to describe their association or their gathering, their organizing of all of their various churches, wherever they might be. But it's still the same basic structure, isn't it? All of these churches sending funds, sending delegates, sending whatever to this one structure that will then perform its work. You know what's interesting about that? That's no different than what brethren have done over the years in various local congregations doing what? Sending to a sponsoring church. And what does a sponsoring church do? They take care of, if it's a benevolent work, we've got a work here that we want to do, and we can't afford to do it, and so we're going to have all the congregations do what? Send funds to us. We're going to get organized in such a way in this work. In fact, years ago, brethren would say, well, the Lord's church is not going to be able to accomplish what it needs to accomplish until it gets organized. The problem is, they were attempting to make an organization larger than what the Lord had revealed. And so as a result of that, it looks exactly like denominational structure and organization. You say, okay, so that's not the relationship. So what is the relationship of local churches? Are we supposed to be banding together into some association, some missionary society? Are we supposed to be banding together through one church and sending our funds there? What is our relationship with other local churches of the Lord? Let me suggest to you, brethren, that our relationship is fellowship in the same gospel. That's what our relationship is. Participation in the same gospel is what our relationship is. It's not fellowship within the same synod, within the same association, within the same convention. In fact, in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, Paul said there was only one gospel. And if we or an angel comes to you, Paul says, and preach another gospel than what we have preached, let him be accursed. You don't need to have anything to do with that. Now what's interesting about that is what that means is that then wherever Paul went, what did he do? He taught the same thing everywhere. The churches in Galatia were receiving the same thing that the church in Corinth was, the church in Ephesus was, the church in Colossae was. Because the same thing was being taught everywhere. As it has been delivered unto me, I have delivered it unto you, Paul said to the Thessalonians. And so the fellowship or the relationship that first century churches had to one another wasn't to band together in some sort of a synod, an association, or a convention, but it was to band together in fellowship and participation of the preaching of the gospel. And as a result of that, then what happens is you find that the same practice. Paul says to the church in Corinth in talking about the matter of the covering, he said, look, we have no such practice, neither do the churches of God. I'm not requesting something. I'm not teaching you something. I'm not presenting something to you that is unique to you because of your culture, because of your situation, because of where you happen to be, because of what you're facing. I'm not presenting something unique. What I am presenting and what I taught is the exact same thing I have taught everywhere. So that wherever I go, if you hear that I'm in Galatia, then you know I'm teaching the same thing that I taught to you, and you can know you're doing the exact same thing they're doing. Our practice is the same. Our fellowship that we have with one another isn't the need to band together. It's the need to stay on top of the gospel, to stay in fellowship with the gospel, to stay in participation toward the gospel, so that when the gospel can sound forth as it did in the church in Thessalonica, what's sounding forth? Every church sounding forth the exact same gospel, having fellowship and participation in the preaching of that gospel. That's the way that Paul worded it. As churches had participation with him in the preaching of this gospel. Now there's a lot more that could be said in reference to our relationship with local churches, but I just want us to understand that our relationship isn't, well, we need to band together so that we can get things done. We need to band together, but we need to band together on the gospel. We need to get together, but we need to get together on the same gospel. That's where we need to get together, and that's what we need to be participating in. But our second question goes directly to what it is that we are attempting to discuss, and that is, what is the organization within a local congregation, though? Well, there again, you find a lot of different options available, if you will. I've got a chart here that says the Bethel Baptist Church, they have Christ, and then they had the congregation, and then they had the senior pastor underneath the congregation. I thought that was kind of interesting. Because the Parkway Baptist Church didn't organize it that way. The Parkway Baptist Church has a senior pastor right underneath God, and then the congregation somewhere down in all of this work here. Or maybe you look at the Lutheran Church, and here is the district that they are a part of, and this district then reports to their national headquarters. But you see, you've got the congregation down here, and then you've got the director above the congregation, though, you've got the director of education, Christian education. You've got the pastor,
You have the congregation, then you have the voters assembly underneath that, the church council, and then finally you have the church staff. Or, and this is kind of an interesting, if you want to see hierarchy, you want to figure out the hierarchical structure of anything, you can go to this particular website, hierarchystructure.com. And here's the Pentecostal church. It gives their national representation all up in here, the general board, the general executive district, conferences, district board. But then you get down to the church congregations. And in these congregations, there's boards, there are delegates, there are members, and then they have certain relations. The Methodist church is not much different. Here's their national organization. But in a local church, these are all the things that you have in a local church. You have the church council, the pastor reports to the national conference, and he reports to the church council. Because actually it is this group that sends the pastor to the church, and then as a result of that, he reports to them and he reports to the church council, both nationally and locally. But then you have these other positions, if you will, in the local church, at least in the Methodist church. So is that right? Not right either. At least we've got the right terms, and we've got some scriptures, but that's not the church government, as is revealed in God's Word. Say, well, I haven't found mine. No problem. I would suggest that you go to lucidchart.com. From their own website, they say, the structure of a particular church isn't always clear. I like that. Isn't always clear. I can't figure out how churches are structured. There's no rhyme or reason sometimes. There's no standardization as to how various churches are structured. And so, enter lucidchart.com. It's not always clear both to insiders and outsiders. You can avoid that problem with the church org chart, which shows how church leaders, officers, members, and volunteers are organized to fulfill their duties. You can download this template, it says right here, and then you can plug in how your church is organized because, well, we all know that every church is organized different, so you can just download this chart and you can plug in how your particular church is organized. Been handy if that thing would have been standardized, wouldn't it? If the organization of a local church had a standard that all churches went by. Maybe had an order that we could all say, well, that's the orderly way to do that, and that's the only way to do that orderly. Well, you may remember from Wednesday, we looked at Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. And Paul says to Titus, he tells him to set in order. That tells us a couple of things. Number one, things weren't set in order yet. Things weren't as they ought to be, yet they were able to continue to exist. So here is a church that had been established, maybe by Paul, maybe by Titus. But here are church or churches that had been established in Crete. The church is established, but they still need to get set in order. So, for a time, a church may be scriptural, but may not be organized, maybe not set in order. But that shouldn't be years and years and years and years. I mean, this is, you see the urgency in the New Testament of getting churches organized as they should be, setting them in order. And Paul says, so set these things in order. Now, Paul says that comes from a previous order, or a previous statement that he had made to Titus. Some have suggested that maybe Titus had gotten so busy in arguing with the false teachers that it had taken his attention away from the getting the churches set up as they should. He was defending the gospel, but it had taken his attention away from getting the churches set up in order. I don't know if that's the case or not, but I tell you, it certainly would not surprise me if that was the case. I'm not sliding Titus. I'm saying that would just be exactly how the devil would work, wouldn't he? Wouldn't he work that way? Well, we've got churches that are established. Well, let's don't get them set up like they need to be set up. Let's see if we can delay that orderliness that they need to have. And so let's throw all these false teachers at Titus. And let's keep him occupied with all this stuff that he doesn't need to be doing, but that's important. Let's keep him occupied with defending the gospel and dealing with these men and keep him from doing this too. And Paul says, look, he doesn't tell Titus not to deal with these men, but he says, look, Titus, this is important too. And sometimes we have to do that because the devil is very adept at allowing us to do what we ought to be doing, but allowing us to spend all of our time doing that and not doing something else that is also needed. And so Paul tells Titus, okay, you need to set things in order and you need to take care of what remains. Why would that be needed? Well, I'm just going to give you a hint, not that you don't already know this. But think about the fact that what is it that elders, I know we're getting ahead, but what is it that elders do? They protect the flock. And what do they protect them from? They protect them from false teachers. And so it'd be very easy sometimes for us to get Titus saying, well, I've got to deal with these false teachers. I've got to deal with these men that are not teaching the gospel. And Paul says, but Titus, if you set things in order in all of the various congregations, there will be men in those congregations that will do what you're doing. And that will be able to do it to a greater extent because now you've got more men doing the defending of the truth. And so Titus, get these congregations set up in order and it will take care of this false teaching that we've got going on. Cause matters to be set in order is what Loanita says. To set right, to correct, to put in order. Because the term is, there's some things that are lacking. The New American Standard says remaining, that set correct what remains, which I don't think that's a strong yes, sir. That indicates the fact that there's some order that remains to be set up. I like the way the New King James says it, when that you need to get some things in order that are lacking. And so what is that organization? Well, we've already hinted at it. It's stated clearly in Philippians chapter 1. The organization of the local church was that they needed overseers, they needed deacons, and members. This is the organization of a local church. That's all that we find in the local church. And just a short description of these, short because we're going to deal with these things later. Elders are to oversee and to rule the congregation. Acts chapter 20 and 28, 1 Peter 5, 2 through 3. Deacons minister to the special needs of the congregation. In Acts chapter 6, it seems to be the first record of deacons. There is a need, select from among you. Look out and find good men full of the Holy Spirit that you may put over this particular work. There is a special need, there is a special work, and so these deacons can take care of that. And then you have members who actively encourage and care for one another. In Hebrews 10:23 through 25, it talks about the matter of assembling and encouraging and provoking one another into love and good works. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 25, members having the same care for one another. We need to understand that as we think about the matter of eldership and as we think about this matter of the words that are used in reference to elders, that there are many words that are used to describe an elder. And that each one of these, and we'll talk about this later, that each one of these actually is somewhat descriptive of the work of an elder. Just like we saw in reference to the descriptions of the Lord's church, as we looked at how the relationship that we have with our Lord and the fellowship that we have, how sometimes it's described as we're citizens in the kingdom, we're members of the body. These are descriptions that allow us to kind of better understand the relationship that we have with our Lord. And it's the same here. But we're not talking about different men. Now, as you go through church history, you will find that it wasn't too long before you had among the elders, you had one elder that became over the other elder, and he was referenced as the presiding bishop. Well, you've got elders over the flock. Then you have a presiding bishop, one among the elders. Well, then someone said, you know, we ought to have all the presiding bishops meet. And so all the presiding bishops met. Well, then after you have all the presiding bishops meet, well, you know what? We ought to divide that by territory, and then have one individual over the presiding bishops. And then they ought to meet. And then someone ought to be over all of that. Well, you know, as you read from church history, you're just laying out level by level by level what will become the Catholic Church. All of it completely unscriptural. But all of it coming from a standpoint that we're going to take these terms and we're going to give them different meanings or different levels of authority. And the Bible doesn't give it that. In fact, the Bible says that these three words are used and shows that they are used interchangeably. In Acts chapter 20, verse 17 and verse 28, in that passage where Paul is addressing the elders of the church at Ephesus, and to them he says they should shepherd the church of God, exercising oversight. That tells us then that if these are different functions, different offices, why is it that these men, as elders, are told to shepherd and told to exercise oversight? Why is it that all of this is referenced to the same group of men? You see this same interchangeability, if you will, in Titus 1, 5, and 7, where you have elder and overseer used interchangeably. And then again, in 1 Peter chapter 5, you have all three of those. You have elder, shepherd, and exercising oversight. All three of these Greek words are used interchangeably. Now, we need to understand, as we pointed out on Wednesday night, that the organization of the local church, and we'll talk more about this when we talk about the work of the elder, almost didn't include it, but I'm going to throw this in here real quick. We covered this Wednesday that when it comes to the matter of the elders of a local church, that they only rule among the group that they are in. We talked about Wednesday night the fact that here, Lystra, Iconium, and Derbe, cities that were very close to each other. Why didn't Paul just put one group of men over all three of these churches? They were so close together. Because that wasn't the design and that wasn't the revelation of God. Elders in each one of these churches, not one group of elders over three churches. The church, the individuals that Peter wrote to in 1 Peter chapter 5 encompass this whole area here in which there were churches in Galatia, Pontus, Bithynia, Cappadocia. All of these individuals, there were churches all in here, and in these churches there were elders. And so Peter writes and he says, to the elders among all of these churches, wherever you might be, in whatever church that you might be serving, what flock do you serve? Well, you don't serve, if you're a church in Galatia and you're an elder in Galatia, you don't serve the Galatian province. If you're an elder in one of the many churches in Pontus, you don't serve as presiding bishop over all the other elders of all the other churches in Pontus. He said, you serve those that are among you. Elders only shepherded one flock, the flock that they were among, not in another place. And so as a result of that then, each local congregation had its own organization, its own elders, its own deacons, its own members. What that means is that each local church was independent. Churches in one area never organized together. Now, they're referenced. Hey, there's a lot of churches in the Kansas City area. That doesn't mean that they've formed a synod over there. We're just making a statement, just like Paul did. The churches in Galatia. Hey, there are a lot of local churches located in the province of Galatia, or churches in Judea. There's never a reference to the Galatian diocese or the Judean synod. And so elders, deacons, members. Someone might say, well, what about the evangelist? Well, the Bible talks about the fact that the evangelist will be in local congregations, will be serving local congregations, will be traveling oftentimes as Paul did. But his work is proclaiming the gospel of Christ. That's the work of the evangelist. In fact, it's kind of interesting that when you think about the evangelist, preacher, minister, he is not the same, even though the denominational world thinks that he is not the same as the pastor, bishop, elder. We're not talking about the same person. I know that if for no other reason then by looking at Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, wherein Brother Farrell Jenkins pointed this out, I thought, wow, this is really interesting. In his material, he said, just look at what is said to elders. Elders, take heed to yourself and what? To the flock. That's their responsibility. What do evangelists do? Well, evangelists are to take heed to themselves, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, and what? Their teaching. That's what evangelists do. That's what preachers do. That's what ministers do. And that's why in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17, you have men who serve as elders and preach are worthy of what? Double honor. Why? Because they're doing two tasks. They're preaching and serving as an elder. The organization of the Lord's church is very clear. The organization of the local church is very clear as it has been revealed. The organization is not applicable to the universal church. Local churches have fellowship with one another in the same gospel, not in the same national organization. And the local church is set in order when it's organized with elders, deacons, and members. The organization of a local church, what our goal should be is to strive for and to maintain scriptural organization. Now, we will be in the minority when it comes to the way that we are organized in reference to every other single denomination or every other single church, to every denomination, to every religious affiliate, to organization. We'll be different because we are serving and we are honoring and we are obeying the gospel of Christ. And so we are going to be different. And so as a result of that, we aren't a denomination. As a result of that, we aren't just one of many religious organizations. We are the church of the living God. We are people who have been enrolled in heaven. We are in a relationship with our Lord. And so as a result of that, we need to be organized as He would have us to be organized, because we're more concerned about pleasing unto Him. I recognize this is kind of an overview, and it's kind of not really got into the details of various things, but we will as we think about, what exactly is the work of an elder? What exactly are the qualifications? How do I know if a fellow is qualified? And then we'll finally look at what then is my responsibility? If I get through the study and I know what the work is and I know men who are qualified, that doesn't mean, well, okay, we're ready. No. Are you ready to have elders? Are you ready to submit to other men who may be qualified? What is your obligation to them? Appreciate your attention this morning. If you're here this morning and your life is not what it needs to be, there's something that we can do to help you make it right. Won't you come forward while together we stand and while we sing.